Mark, looking at the gospel reading of the day. And I love, you know, we talked about this gospel and it's Mark and knowing a little more about him and Peter's influence on him. And this is the first gospel written. It's the textbook for the other gospels. It has a real synthesis to it. But interesting enough, the two men that are considered to be the primary influences of this book were both deserters. I mean, Peter denying Christ in his worst hour, and Mark saying it's too tough after that first missionary journey and burning Paul and Barnabas. So, God is in, he's in the redeeming business, amen? So, this gospel, we talked about kind of an action-reaction gospel. The camera pans in on a particular moment, teaching, miracle, and it kind of pans out to see what the reaction's going to be. And really, I've been studying it kind of through the lens of discipleship preparation, preparing for the work of the ministry. Because, you know, one of the things that we pointed out about Jesus had a limit to the time and scope of his ministry. He came to a particular people, a particular proximity, time in history. And so much of what he did was train up other disciples to go and do likewise. What effective, fruitful ministry looked like. So I believe that he's displaying this in our gospel reading today in front of his disciples. One of our values that we talk about here, the third one, is to be intentionally engaged. Okay? God has given us a mission to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. And he's given it to us in the particular proximity of Fairfield and pro-life work and we've Africa and what's going on there. So he directs where we apply that. But I took about a year before I really started exhorting us to be engaged, because I felt like our church had been through so much that we just needed a respite. But I feel as it have felt it for months, and I hopefully you've heard it in the preaching of the word, that I'm exhorting us to be engaged in ministry. And it's not that complicated, really. It's right in front of us. It's right where we are. So I'm encouraging us to do that. We have three values. The first one is to be intimately connected to Jesus and one another, and word and prayer, and those primary ways that we are sustained and refilled. And it all starts with intimacy, relationship. We always have to remember that. The second one is instructed historically, that we would have those theological bearings in a time where there are very few anchors and bearings, those foundations, that we would avail ourselves to teaching and instruction and understand in a deeper way what that means. As the winds come, we won't be so shaken. And then lastly, as I said, intentionally engaged. And that all of those values start with what letter? I. What does that mean? It's on you. Okay? It's your decision. It's your decision. When we do things, have things, opportunities, the I in you will rise up and engage. So that's on you and that's on me. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. I'm going to read that again. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. There are four elements of what I want to call authentic love and ministry that I want to go over. And this is not exhaustive, obviously. There's more that you could get from this reading. But these are four elements of authentic love and ministry. I believe that Jesus was living out before his disciples so that they would go and do likewise, so that we would go and do likewise. And for the sake of teaching, as a teaching tool, I'll follow what I usually use, and that is for retention, we'll use alliteration. There are four D's that I want to talk about. And then there's a fifth D that's really a modern picture of what authentic love and ministry looks like, and I'll share that as well. Here's the four D's: desire, dirt, declaration, and dignity. And then the last D that is a modern picture of what authentic love and ministry looks like is Delaware. You'll have to wait to hear what I mean by that. Desire, verse 41, Jesus, our example, was moved with pity. Was moved with pity. This is a heart that feels and responds. This is not sentiment, but this is compassion. Well, what does compassion look like? Compassion feels and responds. It's really the opposite of the heart that we're warned against in Luke chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. It's the Beatitude here where Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich." And some of us may say, "Well, that doesn't mean me." Check yourself. We live in the wealthiest country the world has ever known. Ever. And so we are subject to the warning here, every one of us. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did to the false prophets. What Luke, the picture of a heart in here, is a cold heart that feels nothing, stuffed with substitutes that never satisfy, and a life that ends in regret. That's the picture there of where our natural inclination can take us, with a cold heart that feels nothing, stuffed with substitutes that never satisfy, and a life that ends in regret. There are two elements that I want to explore briefly that impede desire in us. And they're very simple. I'm just going to call it sin and stuff. Mark chapter 6, you flip a few chapters ahead. Verse we're familiar with, 20 through 23. And he said, "What comes out of a man is what defiles him. For from within, out of a man, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Regardless of what John Locke and B.F. Skinner say about social determinism, that if this you act a certain way because just these outward things happen to you, Jesus flips the script here. Your issues come from your heart, your sin nature. Can't blame it on other things. And so we know that sin impedes a compassionate heart. This word, I like the NIV, says it makes us unclean or pollutes our heart or makes us common is really the reference there for that word, defile. And common is just that when we operate out of our lower nature, we're prone to do that, and it impedes a compassionate heart. Whether it's defensiveness, we're judgmental, we're bitter, we're self-conscious, we get into self-preservation, whatever causes and begins to impede our heart, and that certainly can happen. Lepers during this time, as you know, were financially and socially isolated. They were dependent upon the generosity of other people. In other words, they were relegated to begging. This was probably a leper that was known. And it'd be so easy in this context to have a simple response. Easy to judge. Well, he's the way he is because must have been something that he did. Maybe he's just annoying or never going to change. Or maybe self-preservation. I'm certainly not going to risk my health and my reputation. We can respond to situations that come in front of us out of a sinful heart. Sin impedes desire. And let me just say, real simple, keep your heart clean. Well, I can't do that. You're right, in yourself you can't, but you can before the Holy Spirit. That's a moment-by-moment thing. We're going to get into a teaching. We've postponed our Sunday school to not next weekend, but the following. And we're going to get into Hessian's The Calvary Road, and this is his essence. He just talks about keeping your heart clean moment by moment. When sin pops up and we begin to respond out of that common lower nature that we'll call it what it is, You know, I'm withholding compassion here because of my judgment, because of my bitterness, because of my self-consciousness, whatever it is that sin can impede the life of the Spirit. Keep clean. Stuff impedes desire. I was reading this passage from one of our readings in Genesis chapter 26, and it's one of those moments like Ruth Ann was talking about where God just shows you that He's with you. And most of all in my life, He's done that through the Scriptures. You know, we're reading this book at the school. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Great book. It is an actual shepherd exegeting Psalm 23. Wonderful read. And I'm teaching that day to the staff on chapter 4 where it's talking about the sheep coming to still waters. The shepherd bringing the sheep to still waters. And the reading that day happened to be in Genesis chapter 26 where everywhere Isaac goes, he digs a well for the flock. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, God, you validate that you're speaking and you're here. And He does that. He loves to show us that He's with us. But verse 15 says, now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. Boy, that is a great picture of one of the main agendas of the enemy is to stuff up and stop up your well. The wellspring of life. To cut you off from your source. And your source is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And it's important to acknowledge that the enemy is subtle. Right? He's not going to come with a dump truck to fill your well. You would say no, but he will come with a wheelbarrow. And he'll just begin to dump stuff in there. I think the greatest vice of modern people, quite frankly, is busyness. And you find for me where it's a virtue in the Scriptures. And we fill our lives up where we have no margin to even feel, much less respond. I was talking to a guy at the school earlier this week. He's just in that place of wanting to let stuff go. And I just told him, I said, I can't tell you how many times someone has come and they've seen the picture of the kingdom of God in Fairfield. It's just a magnificent thing with the clinic and the school and the churches working together and the Grace House and Habitat, what to do, all that stuff. And their hearts are on fire to serve, but they have this much margin because they've just allowed wheelbarrows to fill their well. Hobbies, activities, debt serving, work, repair, entertainment, social media, .. fill it up. And we fill up our lives. And we have very little margin to serve. But what happens? Then we simply rush by the leper. We rush by him. We're not present in the moment. We're full of our stuff, our agenda, our activities. And how many of those are Holy Spirit driven? Really? Good to take account of those things, isn't it? Nice to be in a liturgical church. We'll enter into the season of Lent, where it's the gift of stripping away. Lord, what have I filled my life up with that's impeding Your presence? Impeding me experiencing Your presence, and more than that, impeding others from experiencing Your presence through me. What are those things? It's important to consistently purge our lives from stuff that impedes the flow of the Spirit. Amen? And it is subtle. The enemy will come in with bits and little bits of stuff. And I mean, if we take inventory, we're going to be like, really? And this is leaving in me how much margin to be with You and to serve? Very important that we don't allow stuff to impede the life and flow of the Spirit. Dirt. A willingness to get dirty. Verse 41. He stretched out His hand and He touched him. Now, Jesus doesn't do anything coincidentally, right? This was intentional. He could have just spoken. He was always trying to disturb others' sensibilities, especially the religious. In fact, Fran says he was, in many contexts, picking a fight. He healed on the Sabbath. He knew what he was doing, you know? So he's not doing this coincidentally. He is touching the leopard. And when you touch a leopard, you are then considered unclean. So Jesus knew what he was doing. When he touched this leper, he was considered ceremonially unclean. And one, it's just a beautiful picture of the cross, of propitiation, that when he touches this leopard, he takes on his leprosy. That's what he does. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the cross. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is about to do. Take all of our sins, past, present, and future, and receive the judgment that you and I deserve, so that we could be forgiven and set free. Amen? That's the cross. He's showing them the cross here. But he's also showing them how they need to be loved and how they need to love others. A person, and what you all want, what I want, what you want, is that others would not recoil from our sin and our nastiness and judge us in our low moments. Amen? That's what we want. That's what others need from us. Not recoiling from us in our sin, not judging us in our low moments and writing us off. This is how we want to be loved and how we should love. I remember some months back a low moment in my life, and I just remember a friend coming and hugging me and telling me it would be okay. Don't even remember exactly what he said. What I do remember was, instead of being offended with me, which he had a right to do, he turned and showed me mercy, being the compassionate love of God in that moment to me. A couple of things keep us from getting dirty. One is pride, for sure. You know, the old mantra, cliche, is true, and it should be in our minds and upon our hearts, and that is, there but for the grace of God go I. That's a great statement to remind yourself of consistently. But sometimes when we get away from that, we think, I'm going to judge them. They don't deserve my mercy. We must be willing to get dirty and not recoil from others' nastiness within these walls and without, especially to the world. There's a friend of mine. He's actually Dr. Edwards' son-in-law. By the way, Dr. Edwards had surgery on the 10th. To remove prostate cancer. Pray for him. Everything looks good. The prognosis was good going out and following the surgery. But his son-in-law moved here from Atlanta, and they decided they were good. There's a ministry, and I forget the title of it, but they were going to live in apartment complexes. These managers look for people. It's kind of help, get good families there. And in the whole ministry is based on most people that live in apartments are unchurched. The statistics bear that out. So they thought, we're going to go live out their faith amongst people that are unchurched and need Jesus. I thought that was pretty cool. So they end up at this apartment in Hoover, and he's got two young kids. And the first night that he's there, just sitting in their living room, and all of a sudden, the strong, profuse smell of cigarette smoke. And he was just telling me, I was bothered. I went out on the balcony. I was just like, I got two young children, and I'm smoking. So, he's just dealing with it, and the next day, it's happening again, and as the Holy Spirit just said, that's the smell of souls killing themselves. That's the smell of lost souls. You've been away from the world so long that you're recoiling from its nastiness. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He certainly didn't do it to me. He moved in a nasty place. He didn't recoil from it. And we forget sometimes, don't we? And we forget what it means to reach out and touch, not recoil, and bring the love and redemption of Christ and to the world. Willingness to get dirty. Declaration. And he said to him, I will grant your request. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him. Wait a minute. That's not the Jesus we have pictures of. And sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. This is important, and I believe Jesus displayed this beautifully. He would speak high-value words of healing, love, and grace, but also direct instruction. And we get so PC, I guess, that we forget about direct instruction. He did it all the time. He did it in the gospel reading this past week to the woman caught in adultery. You know, first thing he says, where are those who condemn you? And he says, neither do I condemn you. What beautiful mercy. But then he says, go and sin no more. Very direct. It's important that we be willing to be lovingly direct, both hearing it and giving it. And I think just two things impede us from that consistently. One is just insecurity. We're scared of how someone might respond, right? They might write us off. They might not like us anymore. Whatever it is. And there can be things within these walls. There can be things that are glaring that we need sanctification in. And sometimes we withhold things. And that's not love. You know, I'm sitting in a restaurant yesterday with my son Noah. And I've got a piece of, I think, cilantro stuck in my teeth. And he says, Dad, you know, you got that green the cilantro on your teeth. You know, he could have just let me spend the day like that. And sometimes I think we do that to one another in a spiritual sense, you know. We got this issue that's not glorifying to God, and we withhold feedback because it's direct. Sometimes I think it's inadequacy. We think we don't have anything to give, and that's just not true. You and I are bearers of the truth. Now, we're learning how to speak the truth in love and timing, and all that stuff is important. But we must speak the truth in love, yes, but it's not love not to speak the truth. And we're just kind of in that area, you know, of tolerance. You don't say anything that might offend somebody. That thing that might offend them might set them free. So we have to be willing to do that. I mean, I was sitting at my dining room table a couple months ago, and I was talking with the brother, and he stopped me in the conversation. He said, what you just said is out of character for you. And it was good for me to hear that. It was good for me to ponder Christ-likeness in my words from a brother. Speaking directly, speaking the truth in love. I thank God for a grandmother when I was 11 or 12 years old, was direct with me. She said, Carl, you lie too easy. You need to question whether or not you're a Christian. The grandmothers are supposed to bake you pies. But she was speaking the truth to me. As a young man, it took about six more years to digest what lordship meant. But thank God for directness. And I know, we can miss it, not say it right, not say it perfectly, but don't let that keep you from saying it. Amen? Declaration. Dignity, the last authentic element of love and ministry we'll talk about today. He says to the man, go show yourself to the priest and offer for cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. This is what commentators would tell us is to restore him to his social status. He was already healed, but he needed to be declared ceremonially clean so the guy could get a job, so he could support himself. He didn't have to beg any longer. This was Jesus giving dignity to this man. Healed him, and then he gave him dignity. Crucial that we validate and restore dignity to people. It's very important. People, it's one of the first things that the enemy strips from people is dignity. They devalue themselves in their own eyes. I'm worthless. I can't. I'm not good enough. All of those lies that the enemy comes in and just pours into people and when they're in their bondage and sin. And how awesome it is when someone comes in and grants dignity to another person. Jesus did it all the time. Zacchaeus, get down from that tree and let's have dinner at your house tonight. He was hated by his people, tax collector. That was dignity. I want to come. I want to have supper with you tonight. Or defending the prostitute who broke the alabaster box and anointed the feet of Jesus. Or taking a bypass, and it was very much a bypass, as Fran was teaching us about when Jesus went to the well in Samaria to meet this woman who was an outcast and of another race, was not on his way. One person at the well. giving her dignity, restoring her. Jesus constantly doing this. And I don't know what keeps us from this. Maybe sometimes it's our perspective. Maybe we're prejudiced towards someone. Maybe by the way we were brought up. Maybe because we've listened to some gossip. And now we view a person a certain way, so we withhold compassion and mercy and dignity. One of our teachers, Mr. Gesson, was teaching the kids about bullying this past couple weeks, and one of the things that he would say to him is, don't devalue an image bearer with your words. We are created in God's image. Don't devalue an image bearer. It's incredibly important and really not incredibly difficult to validate and restore dignity to people. I was at two of the most depressing places you can visit this week, I'm convinced. One was the DMV for 3 hours trying to get my tag situation settled. 3 hours. And then I went to Social Security Administration building downtown. That is the most depressing place. I mean, first of all, when you get the little ticket that says 1 hour and 10 minutes, you go to a waiting room and it's just people are just sad. I mean, sad, and you're, oh, and I'm sitting down, and look, all I wanted to do was disengage in my smartphone. But it's like the Lord said, talk to people. Talk to people. This isn't difficult. One of the ways that you validate people is just to stop and talk to them, to say to them, you're valuable. You're worth my time and energy and effort to get over my self-consciousness and just say hello and ask you a couple of questions about your life. Whatever that is, value. You're valuable. And to give a compliment about a baby or talk to someone about what they're doing and how important it is or whatever that is. One of the main ways that the enemy tears people down is to strip them of their dignity. We are called to restore dignity. The fifth and final D is just a picture, a modern day picture of what authentic love and ministry looks like. And that's Delaware. And to be more specific, Delaware University. This is the home of the Blue Hens, the women's basketball team of Delaware University, where my favorite athlete competes. Now, this is only as of a week when I heard her story. I am not big into women's basketball. Don't be offended by that if you play or played. I've just never really been drawn to the game. But this athlete, her story overwhelmed me. Her name is Elena Della Donne. She's 6'5". In high school, she hit 80 free throws in a row. She, this past summer, led the U.S. team to a gold medal in China at the World University Games, leading the team in scoring, rebounding, and three-point shots. She was the number one recruit by far coming out of high school. And if you were a follower of women's basketball, an aficionado of women's basketball, if I said Delaware University, you would be like, that is nowhere. That would be like the number one recruit in the nation having a choice between Auburn, Alabama, and UAB, and them choosing UAB. Okay? She actually was committed to UConn, who's the national powerhouse that seems to win a championship every other year, and she was there for 2 days, and she left. This is why she left, according to Frank DeFord, who's a writer for SportsIllustrated.com. Imagine being not only the best high school player in the country, probably the world, and signing to play for the best college program in the country, but then walking away from the sport. Why would any kid do that? But Elena Della Donne did exactly that because she simply did not want to be away from her older sister. For as much as Elena had been blessed with the greatest of gifts in this mortal world, Lizzie Della Donne was in horrible contrast. Denied most of the physical joys of life, she was born without sight and hearing and with cerebral palsy. She only knows her kid sister by the special way she touches her, by her hugs and kisses, and by her scent. Lizzie is 27 now, and she will never overcome what fate has cruelly given her. And yet, 4 years ago when Elena went off to the University of Connecticut as the prize women's basketball recruit in the country. She was only there 2 days when she realized that regardless of how good she was, and notwithstanding how many championships she would win at UConn, no, never mind. What glory she found in the game she dominated, it would mean nothing if she could not be there to give her sister what love Lizzie could understand. For Elena, you see, it was not a matter of leaving anywhere. No, it was a matter of wanting to be somewhere with someone where she thought she was more valuable, where she mattered more in life and love. Elena obviously has a desire, a heart that feels and responds, willing to get dirty. That's the pretty side of the story. You grow up with someone with those kind of challenges, you sacrifice. No doubt she sacrificed the time and attention of her parents for a very broken person. Her declaration was nonverbal through hugs, kisses, and her scent. And she is showing her sister she is valuable, validating her dignity. May we go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.